deny the allegations. Good evening. How's everyone doing tonight? I'm a little raspy, so bear with me. Hopefully everything is going to flow here. If you would be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And we continue our study in Matthew. We're going into this next chapter, and it's about the temptation of Christ and his confrontation with Satan in the wilderness. And this is kind of a unique passage, especially in the first 11 verses, because this is one of the few times, when you think about it, that we have recorded for us something that there was no witnesses to. There was no one out there but Jesus and Satan. So obviously, we just have to use our common sense. He must have come back and told somebody about what happened sometime during his earthly ministry. And then after the resurrection, many years later, when they started writing about the events of Christ's life, the Holy Spirit brought it back to their memory, because it's recorded in the three synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So as we take a look at this, get my trusty whiteboard going here. I want us to take a look at just the first verse here a little bit. And I'm reading out of the King James. So as we look at this, this is all in the King James. If you're reading a different version, it shouldn't make him any difference on what we're going to do tonight. But as we look at this first verse, it's going to give us a good idea of what's going on in the life of Jesus. And not only are you going to understand more about what's happening to him in the next 11 verses, but it also gives us an idea to look into our own lives and what's going on with us on a day-to-day basis. And tonight we're going to look at four words, basically, and then we'll look at it a couple other things. And, of course, everyone knows that I am not an English major. So anybody here, all the school teachers and stuff, that if I do something wrong, y'all just bear with me and go with it, all right? But we're going to take a look at four different words tonight and talk about them a little bit. And it's going to be the word led, the word of, the word tempted, and the word devil. Now, the first of these words, this word led, right here. In the Greek, it's the word anago, A-N-A-G-O. And it's the idea of leading an animal. And it's not just calling it to you. If you got it, like if my cows are trained, I have a bucket of feed, I can shake it, they'll come to me every time. That's not the way he was talking about here. He wants to give you the idea that this word led here in the Greek has more the idea of an animal on a leash. I want you to think about walking a dog. That dog has a freedom as long as he stays with the person on the other end of that leash. If you go left and that dog wants to go right, which way is the dog going to go?
Right.
Who said right? It depends on how big the dog is, right? But in theory, the dog's going to go where the person leading it is. And that's the idea that I want you to get when you look at this word. It's the word of being led, but having control over the subject. And then we go down to this word of. Small little word. And I think if you're reading in a newer version, like the NASB or the New King James, you might see the word by. It says being led by the Spirit. It's the same word, just different translation. But that's our word, hypo. Anybody remember that when we studied about the Christ and the two nations, the hypostatic union of Christ? What does hypo mean? Anybody remember? Any doctors, nurses? Where are my nurses at?
Below
or beneath. It's that's literally what it is. Below or beneath is where we get the word hypodermic needle, below the skin or under the skin. So if you put these together in the Greek text, it says Jesus was led under the Spirit. He was under the control of the Spirit. Now Mark, when he talks about this in his gospel, only commits two small verses to this event. But he uses a different word there. He uses a word called ekbala, and that is spelled E-K-B-A-L-L-O. But if you want to turn over to Mark chapter 1, or you can just listen. Mark chapter 1, 12, I just want you to look at this. Mark uses a much stronger word, still meaning that he was under the control. But look what Mark says, and this is out of the King James. I'm not sure what if you have a different version. In verse 12 in Mark chapter 1, it says, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." And that word driveth is the word ekbala. And that's the word that Matthew uses, led. But it's a much stronger word. Now, this word led also talks about, leading an animal. But Luke also uses it when he talks about bringing Jesus up to the temple when there's a baby to do the rites of passage by the law of Moses, when he's 8 days old, to have him circumcised and all that. It says his parents led Anego, Jesus. They brought him into the temple. Jesus came, but he was under the control of his parents. It's also used in different places of Scripture about launching a boat. Sometimes they'll use it like when Jesus and disciples set sail, or they launched a boat across the Sea of Galilee or something. That same word, the boat was pushed out, launched, but is under the control of the men of that boat. So you get the idea that they had no control of it. And again, Mark uses a stronger word, meaning that he was driven by the Spirit out into the wilderness. Now, the other two things I want to see, we're going to be talking most of the rest of the night on these last two words of the devil and tempted. But I want to pay attention to two other things right quick. He was, the verb here, to be, he had a specific purpose to be tempted. And then this word right here, of, is the same as this one. So if Jesus was being led under the control of the Spirit for the express purpose to be tempted under the devil. So it was a specific purpose that he had no control over. And remember, we've talked in the past how Christ, in his humanity, did not use his divinity at all to overcome these trials here on earth, but fully as a human, he experienced everything just like we do. And matter of fact, 1 Peter tells us in chapter 2, I believe it is, that Christ suffered. He went through all these things that he did on earth to give us an example of what to do. And that's why we need to look at this. So if he's under the control of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil, we'd understand that this is all God's doing. He set it up, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. Now let's look at this next word. I want to skip tempted for a minute and go down to the word devil. Now in Greek, that is the word diabolos, and all it means is slanderer. And it's an interesting word because it's used by Paul in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and also in Titus. But it's translated into a different word instead of devil. It's translated into slanderer or gossip. Don't be a gossip. And matter of fact, it says in a couple of those passages, don't be a malicious gossip. And it's the same word twice. So, and actually Paul's saying in the Greek, don't be a devil. If you're going to be talking about people, putting down their character, spreading rumors, telling lies, then you're nothing but Satan. It's a work of Satan, and it's just the word, same word used as a gossip or as a slanderer is devil, diabolos. So we've got to wonder that this leads us to questions of why. You know, inquiring minds want to know. And I guess y'all have figured out by now that I like to ask that question, why. So if Lucifer sinned and he fell and he was cast out of heaven, why does he still have freedom to roam the earth and to do different things that we read about throughout the scriptures? Why is he allowed to roam free? Why is he allowed to give us temptation? And why is he allowed to try to thwart the will of God? But why didn't God just send him straight to hell, like we know the plan is in Revelation, to eternal punishment? Or is thoroughly within God's power just to do away with him, just to extinguish him out of all existence? But yet, even though he has fallen, he still has room to roam this earth. Now, I'm not trying to get into a study of Satanology. We looked at him a little bit last time. We understand that he is a created being, just like us, but he is of a higher level right now as an angel, even as a fallen angel. He's much more powerful than a human being, but yet he has his limitations, and we understand that from our last time. But we know that God is omniscient, and he knows everything even before it happens. And he knew that Adam would sin because the Bible tells us that Jesus was, and I quote, foreordained before the foundation of the world. That's from 1 Peter 1:19. And again, in Revelation 13, it tells us that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So God knew that Adam would sin and fall, and sin would enter the world, and Jesus was prepared as the slain lamb from the foundation of the world, from before the world was even formed. So since God is omniscient, and he knew that Adam would sin and fall, he also had to know that when he created Lucifer, that he would sin and fall and take 1/3 of the angels with him. Now, we don't know a lot about the angels and their creation or fall from heaven. The Bible is a book of God's revelation to man about himself and not about angels. Therefore, there are certain things that we do not know, and we probably never will in this lifetime. However, there is a verse that I like to turn to and depend on whenever I come across something like this, that it's not just hard to understand, but there's really no answer to it because God has not revealed it in his written word. And that's turning back to Deuteronomy 29. And you don't have to turn there. I just want, does anybody know it by heart? Deuteronomy 29, 29. If you don't, just write it down in your notes, because I'll read it to you right here. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. You need to write that in the front of your Bible and just remember it whenever you're studying. But what we do know is that God uses Satan to accomplish his will and for his glory. You know, Martin Luther said one time that there is a devil, but he's God's devil. He only operates in the parameters that God sets for him. And we think about this. A couple examples are in Job. Everyone knows the story of Job. Job was a man that lived a righteous life for that time period. He was faithful to God and faithful for his children. He was a prophet of his household. But Satan came and tempted him and gave him different trials to go through to test his faith. How about Christ? That's what I'm getting ready to go into here in the next, not tonight, but the next time, the temptation of Christ. Christ was a sinless man, the only sinless man that ever walked the earth. But yet Satan was there to give him temptation and send him through trials. And then we think of Peter. And if you remember in Luke 22, right before they go to the cross, Christ is talking to him, and Peter's bragging like usual. And what does Jesus tell him? Some of the most scariest words you'll ever hear. Who said you say it? Well, it's before he denied him. Satan has asked for you. And Christ told him, he said, he wants to sift you like wheat. But he said, he didn't tell him no, or God denied it. He said, I prayed for you. And again, that shows that his, not his deity, but his humanity. He says, not that he won't tempt you, but when you are restored, you'll strengthen your brethren. God never told us he's going to keep us out of the storm. He said he'll bring us through it. And that's what we need to study about our own lives as we look at Christ here. So he uses Satan to test us. How about to judge us? Paul tells us there's two examples. One in 1 Timothy 1:19 talks about the two false prophets or false teachers. He says, I want to deliver them to Satan so they may be punished. And again, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, remember about the man who was sleeping with his father's wife at the time. Paul said, deliver such one over to Satan that hopefully his flesh be destroyed, but his soul will be saved. Sometimes part of church discipline is turning people back over to the world. If they refuse to repent and change their ways, that you send them back out into the world, just like Paul talks about in Romans. He said God gave an evil man up to their own evil minds to follow their own lust. So God uses it to judge or punish people. He'll use Satan for that also. How about to humble us? You know, Paul tells again in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, I was given a messenger from Satan because of the grand, I'm paraphrasing here, because of the grand revelations or such revelations that he had that God gave him to keep him humble. And that word messenger is our word angel. It's angelos in the Greek. But he was given an angel from Satan to buffet him. And a lot of people think that was just his eyesight. I think it's a combination of things. Because I truly believe that Paul had a demon assigned to him to try to counter him every step of the way. If you look at all the lists that Paul went through when he was talking about being shipwrecked, going hungry, thrown in jail, beaten, everything. As we look at this, you're going to understand more about it. But I think there's a demon there every step of the way trying to thwart Paul in his teaching and spreading the gospel. It wasn't just the physical eyesight, but it was everything that he went through. If you remember about the demon in Acts 19, when the Jewish exorcist tried to cast him out, he said, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the demon looked at him, he says, I know Jesus, and I've heard about Paul, but who are you? The word spreads, because they're not omniscient. Angels or demons are not omniscient. But word spreads quickly through the realm. And then sometimes we don't know what God's purpose is that he uses Satan for. He's just in our lives. And I think one of our brothers last week talked about the woman who was bent over. You know, Christ healed a woman. She's bent over in her back, and she's been says she'd been bound by Satan for 18 years. And the blind man in John that was healed, they asked him who sinned. But Jesus said, just so God would be glorified, he can work miracles through him. But Satan was bound in this woman, not that she did anything wrong, but she had a physical ailment. But when Jesus healed her, God was glorified. So that's just some of the examples that God uses Satan for. It's for God's glory. And I think you kind of sum it all up over in Romans 9, if you'd like to turn there. Just one quick verse. You remember last time we talked about Satan, we were talking about the king of Tyre. And even though it was written to the king of Tyre, it was talking about Satan that was behind the kingdom. And this is a verse quote that Paul is quoting out of Exodus and talking about Pharaoh. But if you sub the word Satan in, the name Satan instead of Pharaoh, it fits very good, at least for what I'm trying to tell you tonight. But Romans 9:17, it says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, and you say unto Satan, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Everything that happens is going to be for the glory of God. In the end, that's the only thing that matters. And we'll talk about, if we got time at the end, we're going to talk about being trophies of God. But let's move to this last word, tempted. Tempted in the Greek, I'm going to flip this a minute. Parazo and parasmos. Tempted and temptation. Same root word. Sorry. I'm messing up my spelling there. Everybody got that? Tempted and temptation. Just remember, I'm not trying to confuse you. Same root word. Tempted is a verb. Temptation is a noun. It's a specific thing that we're going to look at. It's a neutral word. It doesn't mean good or bad. It just means how it's used. So what I want you to understand is that we're going to look at... See, I done wrote too big. Those words, God will give us temptations. Satan will tempt us. And you might be thinking, what's the difference in it? Can you see that? I'm sorry, I got it turned. Everybody got a view of it? Now you can't see it, can you, Candace? All right. Christ was being tempted. That was the verb used by Satan. God set the trial up by leading there by the Holy Spirit. He set the temptation up. But he did not mean it for evil. Because we're going to look at that here in a minute. So God gives us trials or temptations, parasmos, but only Satan tempts us with evil, parazo, as the verb. Turn to the book of James. And I got to tell you, Bert's not here tonight. Bert, if you're listening or listening in the future, I had no idea that he was going to start the book of James when I was preparing this. But he's not here to defend himself, so... You can't look at temptation without talking about James a little bit. In the book of James, it really kind of shows you the difference here in these two words. It explains it better than anything else. Look at verse 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." That's our word, parasmos. Count it joy when you fall into trials. And that could be anything. It doesn't necessarily, we think about sins, but it could be anything. It could be physical trials with our health. It could be trials with our children. It could be trials with our marriage. It could be anything that we look at. I mean, look at Job. He lost his health. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. It could be his job. So it really covers all different things. But here he is, James telling us, count it all joy when you go through these trials or when God puts them in our lives. Because he says that later in continuing in 3, he says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and then let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect in your entirety, wanting nothing." So, and I think Bert mentioned this last time he talked in his introduction, but the trials that we go through, God gives them to us, and it's like, you know, in the Bible, two or three different places in Scripture, it talks about the testing of gold or precious metal. You take that nugget of metal, you put it in the fiery furnace, and when it melts down under the pressures of the fire, all the impurities float to the top, called dross, and you can skim it off, and then when it re-solidifies, you've got a very pure piece of metal, of gold or silver. So under the fire, under the testing, all the old dross is taken out, and you're left with more precious metals. And that's what the idea is here of the trials. Now continue on over in James. Let's look at verse 13 over on the next paragraph for me, same chapter, verse 1. Now let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now see, let me stop you for a minute, because we went from the noun, parasmos, in verse 2, now we're talking about the verb, tempted, in 13 on here. So when you are tempted, let no one say he is tempted, that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. For every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And then sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And then the very next words, I think in your Bibles it might say mistake, in mine, King James says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't get this mixed up. God will never tempt you with evil. Y'all remember the old Flip Wilson sketch where he used to Geraldine, he said, the devil made me do it? Well, that's kind of what we're talking about here. God may set a trial up for you, just like he did with Job and Christ, but he'll never tempt you with evil. Satan will tempt you with evil, but even then it does not become sin until you and me in our own lust lets that happen. And that's the difference between the verb and the noun. And what I want you to think about, getting ready to see some more great artwork here. I'm losing my markers. Think about this for a minute. I know. Y'all be glad to know that my parents paid for art lessons. They'd be so proud right now. Can you see this? What is this of? Yeah. These are not apples. They're just fruit. But what is it? This is the first test that we know about. This is, she's laughing at me. This is the first test that we know about. God put this tree in the middle of the garden, and he told them, he said, you can eat of anything in this whole planet, but don't eat this one tree. That was a test. That was a parasmos. But what did the serpent do? He come by and he tempted Eve. And this didn't happen. And we read it and we think, well, this happened. I'm sure this happened over weeks. She walked by the garden. She'd look at that tree a little bit. She started eyeballing it. You know, John, turn back to Genesis for a minute. We're through in James, I guess. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. I didn't think I'd have time to do this, but I'm running a little ahead of schedule here. Genesis 3, chapter 6. You know, in 1 John, he tells us that sin is what? Y'all know this. It's not trickery. It's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All sin boils down to those three things. So look what it says in verse 6 here, Genesis. And it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's lust of the flesh, she said, I could eat that. I need that. I'm hungry. Then what's the next verse? And that it was pleasant to the eyes. It started getting shiny to her. She started coveting it. And Satan was telling her all this time, whispering in her ear, how good this would be, how it's going to make you wise. And God didn't really give you prohibitions in it, because he's not a righteous and loving God if he's trying to hold good things back from you. And then what happened? And she desired it. She desired to make one wise. She started covenant even more. And that's the pride of life. She wanted to be like God, just like Satan did. She wanted to know the difference between good and evil. So you remember last time how Paul in Romans compared Jesus to Adam. The first man and the last man. It's just another example. The first man failed his temptation, his trial that God set before him. And as we look at this, as we go into Matthew chapter 4, the last Adam, or the second Adam, Christ, passed the test. Through Adam come sin, because through their own lust and their own desires, they let sin enter, and sin led to death. That's what James just told us. But Jesus was able to overcome it, and he gave us life and righteousness, so we would have eternal life and not the sin. Now let's look at check my time here. Turn over to 1 Peter, if you would. Just go all the way back to the other end of the Bible. Just a couple of closing scripture here that we can talk about. In 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, it says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, and I want you, in my Bible, it's in commas there, if need be, that's very important, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that's through manifold trials, parasmos. If you need be, if God sees some impurity in your life that he can get out by putting you in a fiery trial, he's going to do it. To increase your faith, to make you a stronger Christian, to make you perfect, like James says. Count it all joy, because when you overcome it, you're going to be mature and great, or greater in the eyes of God, because you're attaining to the stature of Jesus Christ himself. Now in 1 Peter, turn over to chapter 4, verse 12. And he tells us in verse 12, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is trying you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Peter's giving you a warning there. He said, don't think it strange because you're going through this. He said, you've been warned before. It's going to happen. In Revelation, John tells us that there's going to be a testing of the whole world coming. Now, we won't be here for that. But the rest of the world will be. There's going to be a testing that's going to try the whole world. And there will be some saved through it. The nation of Israel and some believers into the church that die or martyred in the tribulation because they will not bow to the Satan or the false prophet. And they, back over in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10. And this is one that everyone knows, and I think Bert might get into it later, but if not, but it says, there hath no temptation, and that's the prasmos, there is no temptation taking you but is such common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. But with the temptation, with the trial, he also will make a way for you to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God will never give you nothing that you cannot overcome. He'll never set a trial before you that you're going to fail, Because in every time he puts a trial before you, just like with the tree here, or in the life of Christ, or with Peter, that he does not give you a way to escape that temptation. And remember, it's not sin. Just because Satan comes and tells you to do something. He didn't tell you to turn on that TV or to watch that channel or that website or to take that drink of alcohol or smoke a cigarette or whatever temptation may come your way, speak to someone at the opposite sex at work, or whatever it may be. Just because you're tempted doesn't mean it's sin. It's only sin when you can let it conceive and build up and fall into it with your own lust and greed. That's when it becomes sin, and sin leads to death. That's what James is telling us here. So one last thing right quick. In Job, who initiated the encounter between Job and Satan? Who? God did. It tells us. Satan was minding his own business. He was walking around the earth looking for somebody who could devour. And God said, have you seen my servant Job? There ain't none like him. Satan said, well, if you take your protection away from him, he'll cuss you to your face. And God said, all right, let's try it. In the life of Christ, who initiated it? Come on, we just talked about it. God did. God brought them together to show us, to be an example, that there's a way out, just like James told us. God brought these together. Now, sometimes Satan, just like in Peter in Luke 22, Satan will ask to do stuff. But notice he has to ask. He doesn't go and do anything outside of God's parameters. He has to get permission to do anything. He had to get permission to attack Job. He had to get permission to attack Christ. He had to get permission to attack Peter. But he was roaming around, Peter tells us too, looking who he may devour. And God may set up. We don't understand it. Just like Job. Job never had no idea what was going on in his life. And neither do we sometimes. Why do we have spouses who die? Why do we have children who get sick? Why do we lose our jobs? Get divorces, whatever this life may throw at us. We do not have no idea what's going on in the background. But they're all trials that we go through. God's making us stronger. Sometimes it hurts. One last thing, turn to Matthew chapter 6, back to Matthew, and we'll close out. I just got to ask this question before we talk about this. How many people, when you first read about Job, secretly prayed, Lord, please don't show me out to Satan. Don't make me an example. I don't want to go through what he did. And did you feel a little bit guilty about it? Thinking you're not strong enough? Look at what Jesus says when talking about the Lord's Prayer. Without looking at it, does anybody know what the last line of the Lord's Prayer is? Do not lead us into temptation. Parasmos, same word. Now, if the Lord Jesus is talking about, do not lead me into temptation, or an example for us, lead us into temptation. Do not lead us into trials. It's not wrong to ask God to keep us. We're doing it tonight. When we break up in our groups, we're going here. What do? We pray for sick. We pray for travel mercies. We pray for each other to get through the trials of this world. We don't want God leading us into it. He may, and he will. I don't think no one in here can say you've never had a trial in your life. But we ask God to keep us from them. And then when we reach them, we ask God to get us through them. But deliver us from the evil one. Some of your newer translations may say one. In the King James, the definite article is not in there, but in the original Greek it is. It's the evil, the specific evil. And a lot of your commentators will say they're talking about Satan himself, and I agree with them. I said, Lord, don't lead us into trials, but deliver us from Satan. It's time to close. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We thank you for the word that you've given us as we look at the life of Christ and the things that he went through. Father, as we just study, we just pray that we know that you did this for an example to us, that we may get through the trials of life and depend on you fully as Christ did, constantly in communion with you, walking in the Spirit to get through our daily life, because he also said, give us our daily bread. Give us what we need to get through this day, for tomorrow has its own evils. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.